Please turn your Bibles to two passages of Scripture, both of them start with Acts chapter 4, and then we will turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts and chapter 4. I'll read from verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went there to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, saying, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to do. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. In chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, those two verses, it was on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit had come down, the disciples were filled with him. The crowd gathered, attracted by this phenomena. Peter took opportunity and preached the gospel, and about 3,000 were converted that day. We pick it up from 42 and read 43 as well. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." Last week, I drew your attention to the importance of being Bereans. And in drawing your attention to that, I sought to encourage us to be like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17, verse 15 to 25. And the Bereans had a correct attitude toward the Word of God. That is to say, an attitude that was open-minded, teachable, inquisitive, and humble. That's what I am hoping we can all be if we are not already that. This morning, I would like to commend something else, and it relates to being prayers. That's right. Prayers. When I was thinking about the title for this sermon, calling it prayers didn't sound right. Indeed, it sounded extremely bizarre. I thought it should have been prayers. But I looked in vain for that word in the dictionary. So I decided to examine it a bit more through other sources, and my thought process went something like this. If we call a person who learns a learner, a person who sings a singer, a person who dances a dancer, a person who preaches a preacher, a person who bribes a briber, and a person who controls a controller, then we have every right to call a person who prays a prayer, singular, or prayers, plural. I checked the dictionary and found that that was in order. And so this morning, I'd like to call your attention to being prayers. That's the title of the sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, on the day of Pentecost, those who heard the gospel, accepted it, got baptized, were added to the church, they devoted themselves to four activities, four things that are clearly stated here in verse 42. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. In other words, they became prayers, and so could devote themselves to prayers. And that is what I want to encourage us to be this morning. And as we think about this together, I would like us to consider a number of things about the noun, prayers. A number of things. First, who they are, these prayers. Who are they? Well, they are those who pray. Simply that. This definition of prayer warriors, as we sometimes refer to them, is not very common, of course, in many English language dictionaries, but it's an accepted definition. In terms of our text, the prayers refer to those who gladly received the word. Paul had been preaching, rather Peter had been preaching the gospel. They heard it intently, and they received it. They submitted themselves to baptism. And verse 42 tells us they were eventually added to the church. There were those who became spiritually alive They became a part of the living organism we call the church. And having become alive spiritually, and having become members of a church, they became prayers. It's interesting that when Saul of Tarsus, later on he became known as Paul, when he was converted to Christ, at an early stage in his experience as a Christian, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, he is identified by the fact that, and I quote, he is praying. Prayer was something of a mark of being born again, a mark of being a believer, in a similar way to how a newly born baby cries as the first sign of being alive. And doctors and nurses are worried when they don't cry. In a manner similar to that, those who become believers pray. And they do it as a mark of their spiritual life. They pray. Can it be said about you that you prayed when you got converted? And that you are still praying now that you are converted? How you answer that question could very well indicate whether you are converted or not. Those who believed and added to the church, they became prayers. It also refers to those who prayed in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. We read that scripture earlier on. And the point I want us to see when you look at that passage is that it's not just the apostles who prayed. They had been through a situation for healing a man in the name of Christ. They got in trouble with the chief priests and elders. They were warned not to preach in Christ, not to do anything in that name. They basically refused to do it, but they were warned anyway and let go. And when they left, in verse 23, we are told that they went to their own companions. The original actually doesn't have that word companion, but it's in various translations. It can literally simply mean they went to their own. That is to say, to their family, to their friends, to their close associates, or to use the language of New King James Version, to their companions. They went to very ordinary people, like you and I. You don't have to be an elder or professor to do what these people did. What did they do? When they heard the report of Peter and John, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They prayed. Ordinary people. You don't have to be a professor of theology to pray. You don't have to be an apostle to pray. You don't have to be an elder to pray. You can be as ordinary as anything, and you can pray, and God will hear you. These ordinary people were prayers. secondly, what they do, what do prayers do? That's a simple one. They pray. The word translated prayer in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, some versions say, and prayer. That word is specifically a reference to that aspect of worship that calls us to address God in a respectful manner. We don't address God like he was just our friend, a street friend. I don't know about you, but when we were growing up with some of our friends, sometimes we simply refer to ourselves as boy. You're a boy. Now, you don't call that, you don't say that to someone who is not close or intimate, let alone somebody who you respect. Perhaps he is much older than you are. That would be disrespectful. So you don't refer to God as boy. You refer to him with respect, because worship demands respect. And that is what that word implies. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, we find these common believers addressing God. How do they address him? Listen to this in verse 24. When they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Lord, you are God. That's how they address him. That's what that word pray means. But notice that word is often translated as prayers. Actually, in the New King James Version, that is how it is translated in Acts 2 verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and in prayers. Plural. Plural. I suggest that is the more accurate way of translating it. It's a plural. And it is plural because the fellowship prayed many times. And they prayed regularly in the spirit in which they did it before Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They continued in prayer. They didn't just do it once. They continued in prayer. And they continued in prayer as they waited for the pouring of the Holy Spirit. They continued in prayer. They did it regularly. And they did it most likely according to a formal schedule similar to what the Jews also had in chapter 3 of Acts and verse 1. We read about that. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. At the hour of prayer. So they observed that hour. And they went to pray often at that hour. They prayed regularly, again and again. And brothers and sisters, if we would be prayers, we must attend the prayer meetings regularly. They have been set for a particular time. And in this church we have various kinds of prayer meetings. We have the main prayer meeting on Saturday morning. It happens at a set time. We used to have, and we are going to reintroduce, the prayer meeting on Saturday afternoon for 30 minutes at 16:30 here. Set time. We have prayer happening in the home fellowship groups. We have prayers during the week of prayer and on the day of fasting. We have set times. And we all are expected to be there. If we would be prayers, we must attend the prayer meeting. We are a fairly good-sized church, aren't we? And yet the proportion of those who come for prayer, even those who join online, you know, you are at home. And you only need to connect to internet, to click on that Zoom link. Very easy. But even there, the numbers are not so high. Why? Why won't you come to prayer? Why don't you click that button? Click on that link and pray. Are you not a prayer? Are you not converted? Have you not been joined to the church? Don't you wish to pray with the church as the apostles prayed together and with the Lord Jesus Christ? If we would be prayers, we must attend the prayer meetings. If we would be prayers, we must participate in the prayer meeting. Now, there's nothing wrong with you just being there and praying along silently. That's okay. That's also praying. I remember in one of my previous pastorates, like all good churches, we had a prayer meeting. And one of the most faithful members of the prayer meeting was a lady. It often is ladies. It was a lady. She didn't often pray. She was often silent. But she was always there. She encouraged us by her presence. And there are people who don't come to the prayer meeting because they feel they can't pray. My English is too bad, they say. I can't pray. I can't use that high-sounding theological language, so I can't pray. And what's the purpose? What purpose am I serving coming there when I'm not praying? Well, you can be there. By all means, pray. Pray in broken English. You know, pray in Nyanja. If English is such a problem, we will understand you. Many of us. Pray. If you can't, well, pray along silently. But pray. The point I'm making here is participate. Participate. verbalize your requests together with the saints. If we would be prayers, we must give ourselves to the prayer ministry of the church generally. And some of that ministry will be outside of the organized meetings. Just 2, 3, 4 getting together. You're burdened about something. And you say, why don't we come together over lunchtime and pray? Why don't we do it at work? We are all within walking distance of each other, or even driving distance. Why don't we get together every week, perhaps every 2 weeks, and pray? Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for this need. And let's pray for the other need. You are committed to it. Prayers do that. There's a third thing I want us to observe about prayers. How they do it. In other words, how they pray. We've already observed the fact that they pray reverently. They communicate reverently with God. And they do it through the use of words. Worship, ultimately, is words. They use words. And these words, I'd like us to observe, first of all, they are biblical words. Biblical words. Just take a look at Acts chapter 4. And here are these common people praying. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And it wasn't before long that they were already quoting scripture. Verse 25. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? They are quoting Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Their prayers are scriptural. Their prayers are biblical. It is as if, because the Bible is God's word, they are using his word and repeating it back to him. That's prayer. They use biblical words. Secondly, notice they use theological words. Theological language. Don't be afraid. There are people who are afraid of the word theology. It simply means the study of God. But we also use the word in a philosophical sense. If you did a systematic study of prayer, the topic of prayer, you go to the Bible, you look up every verse on prayer, and you study what it is teaching about, and then you collect those teachings and arrange them in some systematic order, you will have come up with a philosophy of prayer. We also use it in that way. And there are many things the Bible teaches us which we organize in a philosophical fashion. And you find here these common people using theological language. So they heard that. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Verse 27, for truly against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. So you hear the language of the doctrine of Scripture and the language of the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Well, you read here the language of predestination, don't you? Those that killed your son did it according to your determined purpose. Before they did it, you had determined it already. Before they did it, you had predestined it already. Theological language. They also use, in the third place, different kinds of words, if you like, different kinds of prayers. They adore God. They supplicate, that they ask that the Lord would stretch out His hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of His holy servant, Jesus. They intercede. If we had the time, we could have gone elsewhere in the Bible to find that when we pray, we are called to offer all kinds of prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. And if we went to the book of Psalms, we will find many psalmists encouraging us to use imprecatory prayers. They use all kinds of words. You must use words, biblical words, theological words. Whether they are voiced or not, you must use words. Prayer demands it. Prayers use words. Fourthly, why they do it. In other words, why they pray. Why they pray. And they do it for several reasons. We don't have time to unpack all of that in any detail. But they pray because prayer is something the Lord expects them to do. If you are converted and you've been baptized and you've been added to the church, you are expected to pray. That is why there is such a connection between verse 41 and verse 42 in Acts chapter 2. Verse 41 reports that they received the word. They were baptized and they were added to the church. And verse 42 goes on to report that those who had so received and were baptized and were added to the church continued steadfastly in all of those activities, including prayers. The early believers gave themselves to corporate prayer as one of the first acts of obedience and devotion. How can you be a Christian and not pray? Well, I know you probably pray in private sometimes. But this devotion to prayer here is not a devotion to private prayer. It's a devotion to corporate prayer, to the equivalent of what we refer to as the prayer meeting. How can you be a believer and you've been united to the church of God and it doesn't even occur to you that you ought to pray with the people of God? Prayer is something the Lord expects them to do. Secondly, they pray because prayer is how the church expresses her dependency on God, her faith in God. In chapter 2, we basically read about a persecuted church. their leaders had just been through a situation where they were being called not to preach in the name of Jesus. They were threatened. Decrees were issued preventing them from ministry. I imagine they would have felt quite afraid, quite inadequate. What do we do about this thing? How do we respond to this? Do we just stop? But certainly for Peter and John, that was not an option. They decided to turn to him. Lord, you are God. You are bigger than all of these things. You are greater than all of these things. You are more powerful than all of these things. Look, you created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. What is before us is nothing. You can help us. You can do this. You can deliver us. You can give us success. You can protect us. A needy people, a common people. No, they are nothing in and of themselves, but God is all. He can do the impossible. In a manner similar to the way these early believers depend on God, express their faith in God, so must we. And prayer is how we express that dependence. And we have so much we need the Lord's help about. Every week, without exception, we pray for people who are sick. We pray for people who are hurting. We pray for people who are on the verge of dying. And we know we can't heal them on our own. We can't prevent death from coming upon them. But God can do it. That's why we pray. Every week, we pray for blessing upon God's work here at LBC. We pray for elders' work, for deacons' work, for the ministries. Why do we pray? Because those ministries can't succeed on their own. Preachers can't produce results on their own. It must be the work of God. It has to be the work of God. God must do it. That's why we pray. We'll need laborers in the harvest field. The Lord Jesus Christ says, ask the Lord of the harvest to provide laborers for the harvest field. Ask for the Lord of the harvest. We live in days when not many are coming into the ministry. Not many young people are offering themselves for the ministry. Some are, not many. Why? Oh, pastors are not well looked after, so we don't want to suffer. Really? Oh, I need to have 3 cars at least, you know, before I consider the ministry. Or I need to build a house. Don't want to get stuck before I enter the ministry. As if to suggest God can't provide. He can. You can see me privately and I'll tell you how he does it. He can. Answer his call. People are praying that you answer the call. When you are called, answer it and go. Conversions. We need to see conversions regularly. We need to swell the church. I'm not just talking about this building, but the church of Christ. We need to swell it with worshippers, with evangelists, with teachers, with preachers, with people of all kinds, displaying all manner of gifts, so we can push the boundaries of God's kingdom further and further, so we can do exploits for Him. We need to keep growing this army. God must do it. That's why we pray. Let me end on this note before I conclude. Prayer is the means by which God brings down the Holy Spirit in revival. Look at what happens here. They are praying scripturally, theologically. They are bringing all manner of prayers. They cry in verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal. Do it. Help the preachers to carry on preaching, even though they are being commanded not to do so. Help them so they may not fear. Oh Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your words. And God didn't look the other way. In verse 31 we read, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, as if to indicate that God had, in a manner of speaking, physically come among them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Which means they all came under the control of the Holy Spirit. They were displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. They were given the ability to engage in effective evangelism. And they displayed a great level of commitment to the church. Some of you may have seen some post on Facebook depicting one wearing a t-shirt. In fact, the picture was just on what was written on the back of his t-shirt. And it said, we have left the church, but we haven't left God. Haven't you heard people who sound like that? You know, this is just about I and God. It's not about the church. I don't need the church. I just need God. I haven't left God. I have left the church. I haven't left God. That's nonsense. The church is God's church. The church is the means, actually the primary means, in which you will exercise your Christian faith, through which His choir sings to Him, worship Him. We can't do without the church. When the Spirit is really working, one of the ways in which that will be demonstrated is that we commit to the church. This is what happens here. Look at verse 32, right through to 37. I don't have time to unpack that. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And we can go on reading. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Commitment to the church, to the people of God. That's why we must pray. So let me conclude. These first Christians were prayers. Both men and women. They might have been children too. Common people. They were prayers. They had a reputation for being praying people. Can that be said about you? That you are a praying person. Now we commend you for everything else that you do. For your skills in all of the things that you do. We commend you and we thank you for blessing us with that. But you must be a prayer. If you are a believer, you must be. As a church, we must be prayers. Sometimes when people look at Reformed churches, they don't associate them with that. There are people who think, you know, you can pray only when you go to a Pentecostal church. Only when you go to a charismatic church. No, they pray. I'm not sure whether when they say they pray, that they mean exactly what we've been saying here from the Bible. But it may very well be true that they are more zealous about prayer. Are we proud? Should we be proud of being associated with not being prayers? No, we shouldn't. If you haven't been a prayer, you must change now. You must change today. Make 2023 count in terms of your willingness to pray. E.M. Bounds, one of many enduring books on prayer he wrote and he's written many, he writes in that book, "The life, power, and glory of the church is prayer. Without it, the church is lifeless and powerless." Samuel Chadwick, he wrote, and I quote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying." Maybe you are among the many that the devil has kept from praying. And when you are asked why you don't pray, you just rationalize it. He keeps Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Let us therefore, and this is my message to us, brothers and sisters, let us therefore be prayers. Let us remove every impediment in the way of making us prayers. Let us repent of not being prayers. And let us give ourselves to being prayers. And may God help us to His glory and the good of the church. Amen.